Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning praising your name as the creator of all there is. Lord, on this new morning and this new spring, we praise you for your creative activity in this world and for that creative power that keeps on creating in this world and in each one of us. And Heavenly Father, today as we consider things like campuses and buildings and libraries, Lord, we thank you for your creative power that's at work within the Church of Jesus Christ and for the opportunity to be a part of that. And Heavenly Father, as we look at ourselves as administrators, trustees, faculty members, students, friends of this seminary, Lord, we thank you for your creative gifts to us. Lord, today we pledge ourselves anew to using those creative gifts for the furthering of your kingdom. We thank you that we could be a part of your creation in the past. Now we pledge ourselves to keep on creating for you. Heavenly Father, we make this dedication and this prayer in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Be seated.
The weavers tell us that tapestry is that product which always issues from the weaver's art, bringing together many threads of many colors, sizes, hue. Well, in that sense, I suppose, a day can be a tapestry if one is sensitive to and alert at all those threads that course through it. And if that be true, then today is a tapestry of a kind, an experienced tapestry, I suppose. And it's to that context that I want to welcome you to Southeastern Seminary for Founders Day. That's a thread that courses through this entire day, and all our memories go back to the roots 25, 26 years ago when this school began its sessions in 1951 and have continued unbroken till this day. In addition, there are threads through today the festive and celebrative experience of dedicating our enlarged and renovated Emory B. Denny Library building. Now, we may not have that thread again in another day in a long time, but it was given to this generation of students and faculty, trustees, administrators, the privilege of being those upon whom the burden and the opportunity fell to enlarge and to renovate our library building, hopefully for at least another quarter of a century, so that other Founders' Days and other dedications, maybe in the year 2000 and beyond, can celebrate other occasions like today, but most of us just might not be allowed to be direct participants in that day. So today takes on special dimension. I want to welcome in a special way, our trustees. They're here for their meeting. Started last evening. We'll continue through this day and tomorrow. And we welcome them to the campus along with their spouses in some cases. Also want to welcome especially today the Dennys. The building we are dedicating bears the name of Emory B. Denny. He was the Chief Justice of the North Carolina Supreme Court and a devoted trustee of Southeastern Seminary for a number of years. The trustees in 1969 named our library building for Judge Emory B. Denny, and today, on this day of dedication, members of his family who survived him are here present, and we want to welcome them especially. And after I presented them all, I would like for them to stand and let you recognize them. Mrs. Emory B. Denny, Betty, that is Mr. and Mrs. L.D. Shook, Jean, Mr. and Mrs. Wallace, Ashley Jr., and Sarah, Mr. and Mrs. Bailey P. Williamson, and their daughter, Betty Brandt. Mr. and Mrs. Emory B. Denny, Jr., I don't believe was able to attend. He is here. Fine. Okay. Would you all stand and let us recognize you and thank you again publicly for being a part of the tapestry of this day. In addition, I would like to welcome personally and especially a number of visiting librarians. We sent invitations to a large cluster of librarians in our region. Distance and other factors kept many of them from being able to attend. Several of these sent greetings to us, and still others are here today present. And we want them to stand now as a group and be recognized and become a part of the tapestry of our day. Would you stand if you're a visiting librarian? There's a large cluster of them throughout the room, and we welcome you very especially. Now I would like to present J. Russell Bailey, architect, senior partner in the firm of Bailey and Gardner Architects from Orange, Virginia. Mr. Bailey is recognized in this country as one of the truly good, great even, library architects. Some years ago, he began to concentrate his work and that of his firm into library design and planning, and for 30 years they specialized, even excelled, in this dimension of architecture, which is a specialized dimension. Mr. Bailey is a Presbyterian, and a committed Presbyterian at that. He participates in God's continuing celebration of life in this world by teaching a class of juniors in his Sunday school. And I suppose anybody can teach a class of juniors, can draw a building, and we're delighted that J. Russell Bailey has been our architect for this project. He will present the keys to the building to the chairman of our Board of Trustees, Dr. Tom S. Brandon, who is a pastor of the First Baptist Church in Sherman, Texas.
Dr. Lawley and all distinguished guests, this is a time for giving thanks. But how can I give thanks to so many people? How can I give thanks to our God for your library? How can I give thanks to those who gave the money, to those who administered it, to those who produced the materials, to those who put them together, to those who did the planning, the administration, your library staff, your Jean McLeod, Dr. McLeod. How can I express my thanks to all of you? How can I name all of you? How can I say only thanks to you and to our God and give the keys to your new building to Doctor, who's going to now tell us all about it?
Mr. Bailey, I respond to what you have shared just now with a simple statement that the Lord has been good to Southeastern Seminary. He has blessed this school in its in a significant contribution to his plan of redemption. This is just one more evidence of his blessings upon this school. And on behalf of the trustees of the seminary, who represent more than 12 million Southern Baptists throughout these states, who have a deep interest in theological education, I gratefully and happily receive the keys to the Denny Library Building.
We decided this building was significant enough to have two acceptances, so as librarian, I gratefully accept the enlarged and renovated Emory B. Denny Library Building on behalf of all who are and will be using it, and all who will be seeking to make it contribute as much as a building possibly can to library service of the highest quality. I believe that the building which we dedicate today will serve Southeastern Seminary well for many years to come. Usable space has been increased by about 60%, and the space is flexible enough to be adapted as a changing future may demand. At least as significant are the functional improvements in the space, the environmental quality of the space, the allocation of more adequate amounts of space to staff work areas and to audiovisual services, the provision for the first time of study carrels, group study rooms, a seminar room, faculty studies, an artifacts room, a rare book room, and space for manuscripts and archives. The building is not yet completely furnished, and there are numerous indications that we are barely settled in. We are nonetheless proud of what we have and glad to open all of it to you on this happy day. This day has been a long time coming, and many persons have contributed to transforming it from a dream to a reality. Almost exactly 10 years ago, President Olin T. Binkley gave this librarian-elect the chance to consider whether we should take advantage of a once-every-5-years opportunity to request capital funds from the Southern Baptist Convention for the expansion of the library. By the time I became librarian on August 1, 1967, we had already secured outside consultants, and President Binkley had submitted a request for $752,000. The Southern Baptist Convention in June 1968 approved an allocation of $650,000 to be received during the 5-year period 1969 through 1973 for the enlargement and renovation of our library building. Little of the money was expected until near the end of the period, so we settled into years of waiting, planning, and watching dollars shrink in value. The seminary is deeply indebted to President Emeritus Olin T. Binkley for his commitment to a strong library and his administrative leadership in bringing our building project into being and in enabling the planning process to move near to completion by the time of his retirement in 1974. We are happy that Dr. and Mrs. Binkley are with us this morning, and I would like for them to stand and be recognized. Dr. Mrs. Binkley. Architect Russell Bailey was one of two consultants who studied our building needs in 1967. He became architect for the building project in 1973. Mr. Bailey is a distinguished library architect and a brother in Christ. We have been fortunate indeed to have his service for the redesign of our library facilities. Guiding this redesign has been a document entitled The Design Program for the Modification of the Library Building. This program was prepared over many months by the librarian with a great deal of assistance and consultation from the library staff, faculty, students, administration, trustees, and the architect himself. A special word of thanks for help on the design program goes to the 1973-74 Faculty Library Committee, composed of Professors Bland, Durham, Persky, and Steele. President Randall Lally has maintained an unwavering commitment to the fulfillment of the design program, a program which would provide library facilities adequate to sustain good library service without the major disruption of a building project for the next 25 years. His leadership has been vital in gaining the cooperation of the Southern Baptist Convention Executive Committee and of the seminary's Board of Trustees in increasing the project funding from $650,000 to about $1,200,000. No librarian would dream of, much less expect, more administrative support and encouragement than President Lally has given to a building project that has presented us with a number of costly surprises. We are profoundly grateful to him and to the Alumni Association, which enthusiastically joined him in fundraising. The success of our building project has, of course, been dependent upon the Board of Trustees. Dr. Claude Bowen, Reverend Carl Hudson, and the Reverend Tom Brandon have chaired the board during this period. We appreciate their leadership and support, as well as that of three different chairmen of the board's Buildings and Grounds Committee, Dr. James F. Heaton, Mr. Carlos Young, and Dr. Frank Campbell. These trustees represent the churches of the Southern Baptist Convention, whose members not only elected them, but also gave most of the money for this library building through the convention's cooperative program. To those millions of God's people who we are today and every day, humbly grateful and responsibly committed. And I'll have to say that the same kind of gratitude and praise are also present in me for my family, who stood by me through a long and difficult process, where I had not one wife, but two. The library building project being the second, I'm hastening to add. We of the library staff have been privileged to experience in a unique way this difficult, exciting, and very special time in the growth and development of the Southeastern Seminary Library. Mingled with the joy of working in new and pleasant surroundings is a heightened sense of responsibility to claim the promises of our building for the enhancement of library service to the benefit of every person in the seminary community and many beyond. As this building is dedicated, we also dedicate ourselves to the pursuit of excellence in service to the purpose and the persons that are Southeastern Seminary. Thank you.
Some years ago, God, who's always ahead of his people, impressed Gene McLeod to go to Clemson and there to get a degree in engineering, design, and then later to go to University of Ohio State and get a doctor's degree in the same discipline, then to return to South Carolina for teaching, and then to come to Southeastern Seminary to study theology. And I suppose only Dr. Olin Binkley and Dr. Gene McLeod can recall the strange tapestry that threaded through their conversation when one day Dr. Binkley encouraged Dr. McLeod to consider becoming librarian. It was so completely different from anything he had ever studied. He then went back to school and earned a degree in library science. And wouldn't you know it, God started at Clemson, getting Gene McLeod ready not only to be a crackerjack librarian, but also to help build a library building. So we're glad that in his strange alchemy, God is always ahead of his people. So Gene McLeod, I cannot let this day pass without, on behalf of this entire Southeastern family, thank you for who you are and what you meant. And being a Clemson Tiger is almost forgivable in your case. Not total, but almost. And you Wake Forest fans will know what I mean. Emblazoned on the seal of this seminary is a passage from 2 Timothy chapter 3. Our tapestry continues with our litany, which is a weaving of that statement from Timothy and the 119th Psalm. Will you stand with me now and join with me in the litany of dedication as our Founders' Day continues? But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus.
How sweet are
all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work.
Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path.
I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom,
I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to observe thy righteous ordinances.
Preach the word. Be urgent in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. Be unfailing in patience and in teaching.
Let us pray. Our Father, in the spirit of prayer, we voice our assurances that you have spoken to us in the gentle blowing of the winds upon the earth, in the still, quiet voice from heaven, which has stirred our hearts to action, that you have spoken to us in the words etched upon stone, which have often been broken, that you have spoken to us in the living pages of the Scriptures in judgment and mercy, and that you have spoken to us in the living word of your Son, our Savior, who brought life through his ministry and death and resurrection. Countless words have been written and bound between the covers of books about your revelation to us and your salvation for us, and about our search for you and the truth about ourselves. Authors, pens and ink, publishers, all the substance of wedding together idea and page, make possible the world of reading and interpretation, and we are grateful. We are here today, our Father, to offer to you what you have already given, an extended library of wisdom and pursuit along the pathway to truth. We remember those years past, those who made possible our present library through their planning and through their gifts. And in recent times, we remember those who labored with their minds in bringing into reality a newer facility, and who labored with their hands to make it a building, and who gave of their monetary offerings to make it all possible. And so today, we thank you for the building, the books, and the modern facilities which aid our search for knowledge and understanding. But above all, we thank you for all the persons who staff the library and provide helpful ways in our search and work, for the persons who spend their time and talents in the facilities in preparation for service in the church and in the world. We dedicate all the efforts and energies toward the capstone of having the mind which was in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose strong name we offer this prayer of dedication. Amen.
The Reverend W. Frank Askins is the chaplain at John Umstead Hospital in Butner, North Carolina. Frank was born in Hartsville, South Carolina, and received his education in the city schools of that city, and later graduated at the University of South Carolina, and in 1954 became the first person to receive a diploma from the then fledgling Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. And mentioning that, I can almost see Sidnor Staley's beady eyes looking at Frank gratefully to know that at long last we had a graduate. I think that exercise was over in the First Baptist, or the Wake Forest Baptist Church building. Reverend Askins has later studied at the George Washington University in Washington, D.C., and at the Duke Divinity School, and also done internships in clinical pastoral education at the Dorothy Dix Hospital in Raleigh and the North Carolina Baptist Hospital in Winston-Salem. Frank was ordained by his home church, the First Baptist Church in Hartsville, South Carolina, and served as pastor of the Havelock Community Church in Havelock, North Carolina, all before he became chaplain at the John Umstead Hospital in 1955. For the last 22 years, he's been the supervisor of clinical pastoral education at that very fine facility. and has worked with us as an adjunct teacher for a number of those years. Frank's wife is Ruth. She's a former missionary to Jordan. She too is a native of she is a native of Statesville, North Carolina, and is an adjunct professor in the School of Nursing at the Duke Medical Center in Durham. Frank and Ruth are the proud parents of four sons, and to show you just how far Southeastern Seminary has come, our first graduate is now the proud possessor of two grandchildren. Frank Askins will address us on this Founders Day, the subject, Where Did All the People Go?
There may be a correction due to the last part of that introduction. It may be three today. President Lally, friends and families, family of Southeastern, being the first in any pursuit can be an attractive position to occupy, but at the same time it does carry with it some liabilities. This is the case when professors practice calling the class roll for recitation. During a part of my student days here, there was an Adams and there was an Angel enrolled. So during that time, my name was a little lower than the Angels. I've always wondered about the message of Leigh Hunt's poem describing the legendary Abu Ben Adam, whose claim to first place in the Book of Gold was because he loved his fellow man. I think perhaps in reality he was only one of many who got to the top by alphabetical accident. When I learned that Denny Library was to be dedicated today, I thought it might be appropriate if I agreed to come and maybe just stand in the corner, perhaps to be viewed as a relic. And in case there were any so sentimental present. It's a good feeling to be invited back to one's seminary to take a part in its activities in any way. The question is, what should one say? I've decided to be reminiscent. I've discovered to my delight, while studying the problems of the aged group in the hospital where I have been since my days at Southeastern, that reminiscence is not a sign of deterioration or of senility. But to reminisce is exactly what maturing people need to be doing as a healthy part of the continuing growth process, a part of the ultimate human search for identity. I hope that this is why I've always was always captivated by the stories of my father, who remembered the Reconstruction days following the Civil War. As he experienced those days in Deep Hole Swamp, South Carolina, not far from where I grew up. Many of my father's recollections were related to the man who was pastor of his home church for 50 years or more, B.K. Truluck. I still enjoy listening to my 95-year-old father-in-law, who's he spent his college days on this same campus, and recently, in a first return visit to this place since then, he was impressed with the number of landmarks that he could recall. I'll have to stop this, or I may be reminiscing in the wrong direction. When it was determined that the new seminary would be established in this area, I was one of those who felt that it was made for us. This was a seminary to prepare men and women for Christian leadership in various ministries. A seminary attuned to the needs of the people of the area. A seminary attuned to the needs of its students. So Southeastern was born. Here arrived a small student body. Here began a small seminary with a great spirit. I spent an evening recently digging out mementos. And there, among other things, was a copy of the first seminary catalog. It listed a faculty of four, including the seminary president, who was also our church history professor. It listed two seminary officials, one of them being the president. A third office, that of the librarian, was yet to be elected. School opened in September 1951 with classes meeting in a total of four classrooms. Southeastern occupied almost all of one floor of one small building, including the little chapel in what is now Appleby. Well, a feeling of closeness or togetherness under those circumstances was inevitable. Our chapel attendance, by the way, during that first year was regularly close to 100%. There were no pews in the building. There were just the right number of chairs so that everyone had a seat. To be absent from chapel was a bit conspicuous. Then, one could not have dreamed of a facility like Denny Library. Today, it's hard to believe that the seminary library once occupied one small room that had served as an office. The first librarian of Southeastern Seminary served simultaneously as registrar, controller, and professor of homiletics, to name a few of his jobs. It was he, on a hot summer day, who kindly encouraged me to go and bring my other shirt and cast my lot with Southeastern. I took Brother Joe's advice. Now, thinking back, I'm amazed at the breadth of opportunities with such a small faculty and with such limited facilities. Space was crowded, but this was not always a handicap. I remember, for example, that our Hebrew class met directly under the piano practice room in the college music department. We learned Hebrew to the musical scales. And a few years later, when my children were practicing their piano lessons, my Hebrew came back. The people of Wake Forest opened their doors to us for housing, and the college shared its faculty and its facilities with us. We met the community, as it were, at the seminary door. We found it to be a door to learning in more ways than one. I would like to say that we did not find here a simple pass to professionalism. Some of us visionaries seem to need some admonition on that point. I remember on the day before graduation, we were lined up for rehearsal. The stage was set, those first diplomas were stacked in readiness. It was a momentous occasion for us. Dr. Staley, of course, met it in his usual pithy way. He said, "Brethren, You can take one of these diplomas. I want you to remember, you can take one of these diplomas anywhere in the world with 10 cents and get a cup of coffee. Unfortunately, that may not be any longer true. More than 25 years have passed. Southeastern, like all seminaries, is concerned with where her graduates go, and concerned, of course, with what they do. Graduates, too, are concerned, especially at first. Just where will they go? Recently, President Lally released a mini-study that showed where the 62 original graduates have gone. 26 of these, a substantial number, are today pastors of churches, while 36 found other places where they committed themselves to minister. A similar study from Andover Newton Seminary a few years previously showed its graduates to be college presidents, professors, missionaries, chaplains, and so on. But by far the majority from that survey were pastors of churches. A simple conclusion drawn at that time was that the main work of the seminary was to train people to be pastors of churches. But then followed this question: what do we expect them to do in the churches where they go? What do the people in the churches need them to do? It seemed obvious that they were called to be intelligent and sincere representatives of the ministerial profession. And for that, they must be trained to preach, to teach, to fill positions of leadership within the church. Yet a second and more penetrating conclusion from that survey was that the job of the seminary must be to train its students so that they would be able to help the people in the congregations to find a ministry in their own profession and in their own vocations. The concept of a congregation as a ministering community is not always descriptive. Instead, many congregations consume the time of pastors, of choirs, of church staffs, and the like. So it's no wonder that congregations become bored. Congregations sometimes lack motivation. John W. Gardner, the former Secretary of Health, Education, and Welfare, has said that the best kept secret in America today is that people would rather work hard for something that they believe in than to enjoy a pampered idleness. You know what he means. You have seen, as I have seen, an experienced businessman, sometimes accustomed perhaps to directing a large, complicated business operation, serving as the chairman of his church building committee, while the pastor may have insisted on doing much of that work himself. But worse than this, I think, the pastor seems trapped in the belief that when the building is once finished, the job of the membership, the job of the would-be ministers, is to exhort one another to fill the building weekly. The purpose of theological education, whether it happens to be in the seminary, or whether it takes place in the church, or in some unexpected place, must have to do with helping the people of God to identify themselves and to identify their mission. Theological education has to do with enabling or equipping them to be the ministers. This basic philosophy, as I can view it, has been in the purpose of Southeastern throughout its existence, from the dream of its founders to prepare men and women for Christian leadership in various ministries. I certainly do not consider it coincidental that it was under the influence of Southeastern faculty members that I ventured into the back wards of the state hospital at Raleigh to study ministry while keeping a safe hold on my place in the classrooms in this place. I was encouraged to go beyond that introductory experience. It came to be the first time that I had really conceived of theological education as a joint adventure between minister and parishioner. It wasn't long before I began to meet the kind of teachers that my professors knew that I would meet there. I held out my hand to a man in that place and I told him my name. He told me his. I asked about his family, his friends. He said he had none. There was absolutely no one that cared. Then I began to inform him that God, that he had a friend in God who would never fail him. He informed me that God could not help. Satan is on the throne, he said, and will reign for 1,000 years. I suddenly realized that he might have a reason for his point of view and for feeling the way he felt. After some long, painful silence with this man, I told him that I wanted to be his friend. Then his eyes teared up. I had no idea how I could be this man's friend in flesh and blood, but I was beginning to come to grips with a different level of understanding of what ministry might be about. Southeastern students have come over the years to the hospital where I am now for a part of their pastoral education and experience. Besides those that come as students, there have been many who have come as seminary graduates to find a ministry. In this one small community of Butner alone, a former army camp, now a complex of rehabilitation institutions, in this one small community, graduates from Southeastern and other seminaries have filled a variety of ministries and leadership roles. These include directors of rehabilitation, personnel directors, public relations directors, social workers, counselors, therapists, administrative heads of institutions and clinics, as well as chaplains. This one community has drawn heavily on theologically trained people who in turn have affected the lives of people, many people in the state, and have left their impact on these institutions. A visible symbol of that influence is now displayed by the hospital on its official seal in a figure from Isaiah depicting the sword being exchanged for the plowshare. This symbol was adopted when John Umsted Hospital recently celebrated its 25th anniversary. Since its beginning, Southeastern has been among those seminaries that have led in making it possible for students to learn while doing, to learn in many cases while identifying with their congregations, and in some cases to learn while identifying with deeply troubled individuals, many of whom become separated from their congregations, many of whom become separated from their communities, and who are often joined to other institutions than their church. In my early experience of following seminary, I became acquainted with a truly great minister who possibly taught me more than any other teacher during that period of my experience. For this man was a patient, and he had been for quite a long time. This man, according to official record, had a history of instability and chronic failure to adjust to the, quote, normal demands of life in the outside world. And this man considered himself as a failure as a citizen, a failure as a businessman in his business as a barber, a failure as a deacon in his church. To know this man, one had to have at least bifocal vision. In the hospital, he usually presented the picture of a dignified and competent professional man. His manner and his general appearance were such that the average visitor was led to suppose that he was that he held at least some important position on the hospital staff. This was not a put-on. He had the compassion and he had the sensitivity that enabled him to resonate to any frightened or any desperately lost person newly admitted to that place. With modesty and with sincerity, he would introduce himself to each quavering newcomer he saw, lead that person to the soda shop or to a bench in the fresh air, and he would set in motion the miracle of his own sincere concern. I have yet to see any one professional therapist who has alleviated as much anxiety as this one man who spent the last 25 years of his life in a mental hospital, regretting that he could not serve his church, that he could not serve his home community. And in his last years, he shared with me much of his grief for failing his wife, for failing his children, and most of all, for failing God. For as he felt, he had refused to accept a call to the ministry long before. Here was a man who went to his last day saying, "Lord, when did I see you in need and come to you?" There was only one way. Well, there was no way that I could tell this man in words how I treasured what he had taught me. I could only accept his friendship and love him as an honored friend. There have been many more whom at first I thought I should be helping, but who have taught me about myself, about life, about suffering, about death and resurrection, about heaven and hell, about rejection and reconciliation, about many theological dimensions which I have tried to continue to study. It seems a painfully slow process for those of us who would minister to learn to avoid the trappings of professionalism and to find our identities with the people of God in a shared ministry where they are. It's up to us. It's up to us to validate our identity with the kingdom of priests instead of with the order of the priesthood. Whether education for the ministry takes place in a seminary or in the church or in some unexpected place, The very best of the seminaries and of their facilities are needed to outfit as many as possible to become craftsmen in an expanding variety of ministries. I use the term craftsman rather than the term workman. I found a fine description in the words of an author who is both scholar and mechanic, Robert Percy. In his book, Zen and the Art of Motorcycle Maintenance, Percy said, "Look at a bad workman and compare his expression with that of a craftsman whose work you know to be excellent, and you'll see the difference. The craftsman isn't following a single line of instruction, but he's making decisions as he goes along. While the workman can readily assemble the pre-stamped parts of a machine, it's the craftsman who utilizes the resources at hand to build or to rebuild as the situation may need or require." This is what my experience with Southeastern Seminary has come to mean to me. On looking back, I see a pattern emerge. The instructions here at Southeastern were never enough, nor were they intended to be. But here was a most resourceful place for any who wished to be craftsmen. This is the meaning that I see in our dedicating a new library today, so that the man and woman of God may be complete, equipped for good work of every kind, as the New English Translation says it. So let us be grateful. Grateful for the equipment God has given, both in the scriptures that were inspired and written for our reproof long ago, and for that which will continue to be written and recorded in our libraries as long as the people of God seek to keep his covenant.
Thanks to the miracle of cassette television tape, will be permanently recorded in the records of our library. I think the tapestry ought to conclude by the mention on this Founders Day of Edwin C. Osborne, who went through the growing years, the forming years, and who suffered during the heat of the day, and who rejoiced in the cool of the evening as he saw our library develop and emerge. Mr. Osborne could not be present today. He is retaining a measure of strength and health, however, in his home in Alabama. And I think the record ought to show. Last year, when we were visited by a group of objective viewers from the Southern Association of Colleges and Schools, went through our library just before it was dismantled and moved to its temporary quarters, reported that it was one of the finest theological libraries in this country, within the top 20 already, and in their judgment, was the finest young 25-year-old theological library in America. And the record ought to show that Edwin Osborne had a lot to do with that happy happening. Now you have the chance to go to open house immediately following this next prayer and participate with us in the reception that's there for us, the library staff. Look over the facility and rejoice as Frank Askin has reminisced with us because of the tapestry of this day. Now let's pray. Father, our prayer is the prayer that thy servant Edwin McDowell penned years ago. We thank thee for kindly years, for fellowship, through joy and through tears, for learning and friendly toil. We thank thee, O God, for the faith in us all to sow in every soil in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.